Russell Cromwell was the founder of Temple University in Philadelphia. He was a Baptist minister. His church was Baptist Temple on Broad Street at Berks. He had an unusual thing that he did with reference to his sermons. I was kind of surprised, maybe shocked, to learn of it. You see, it's really difficult. It's not difficult to find something in the Bible to preach on, but it's really difficult to find the particular passage or topic or theme that would be preached on in a particular place at a particular time. That's the struggle. And some, I think, in my opinion, some pastors spend more time with that or less time in that than others. You know, but the real challenge, well, I had a piano play at our church one time, and there was something that we wanted to do with the service and so forth. And I remember saying to him, I said to him, "Bud, play something right here." And I pointed to a spot in the bulletin. He looked at me like he didn't hear me. I said, "Play something here. Play something." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I never said to you to say something. You told me to play something, right?" So he wanted something that was clearer directionally as to what he should be doing. Well, Russell Cromwell struggled with that as to what it is exactly you ought to be saying, you know. I confess, sometimes I've been in a church visiting, and I would look around, and I would note the point in time on the calendar. I would look at the people, and I would say to myself, "I wonder what made him conclude that that would be the message for these people today, you know? How did he come up with that, you know?" Russell Cromwell struggled with that kind of thing. What was really unusual, though, in his writings, that I guess the kind of writings that a pastor would pull off a shelf and look at, but Russell Cromwell would say that after he preached a message, he would go home and he would look at the text again and review in his mind, his heart, what took place that day, and he would totally rework the outline of the message, and he would say to himself, "That's the way I should have preached it. Not the way I did, but the way, you know, this is what..." So he would look at that once again. Unfortunately, we don't always have enough time to do that because for a preacher, no sooner are you done a message, it's time to start working for the one to come than alone to spend some time. The book of Jude is a difficult book. It's interesting, I think. It's a challenge. And Pastor and I talked on the phone, and he shared with me that he had preached through the book of James. And I said, "Well, I'm doing some reading in the book of Jude, and perhaps because they're brothers, that might be what we would do." That's a short book. I thought for short, you know, 2 weeks, part one, part two, take care of it. But in short order, I thought to myself, how could a short book be so big with material, you know? And it is. Some people spend a lot of time not saying so much. I know preachers too sometimes, right? But here's a man that would say, I use so few words, and yet they would be powerful words and jam-packed, 25 verses. These are heavy things, I know. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And I underscored in my Bible, preserved in Jesus Christ, and maybe your Bible says kept. And that's what Jude is concerned about. That you and I would be kept, preserved, not shaken, that we would not falter, that we would not fall, that we would not fail. It's the prayer of his heart. We may say as we look at James and Jude, they were the half-brothers of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine family meals and this family sitting down together? Table talk and conversation. I believe they really knew, they really, really knew the Word of God. And of course, Jesus Christ is the living Word, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. This is a powerful, powerful book. And what we considered last week in this concern of our being kept, were certain things that we have forgotten. I asked you last week if you ever forgot anything, and I saw a lot of faces indicated that might be the case. Once in seminary class, a young man asked the question, you know, what do you do if your mind goes blank in the middle of a message? Now, isn't that a scary thought? And what I was told in that answer was, well, go back to the text and start reading it. And it's going to come back to you. That's what all of us should do. We start forgetting things, go back to the Word of God and start reading it. Things forgotten. Verse number 5, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And we looked at that, and that was heavy stuff. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 enlightens us in the New Testament scene about it. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to be careful. And the things that happened to them are for us as examples that we would know the seriousness of our walk with the Lord. Jude, verse number 6, and things forgotten, the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of the judgment of the great day. And I suggested to you a view that's held by many, but not by everyone. Though I would say that those who do not hold to the view are at loss to explain everything that they are rejecting. You have in the first case of things that we've forgotten, believers that have gone astray. Believers with unbelievers. In the second, we have a case of angelic beings and earthlings. Two perversions to what the Lord God has revealed and wills in His creation. And the third one that we looked at was verse number 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. When Jude wrote these things, the oldest one of them was 2,000 years before he wrote. And for us, what we're hearing right now are things that are approximately 4,000 years back in time. And they are serious things as we read them because we see the seriousness of our God who is holy and wants us to live clean and pure lives and follow His instruction. Their corporate sins, verse number 11, as we press onward, gives to us individual illustration of falling away from God and His instructions. Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. That's one verse, and that's an illustration how he can say a mouthful in one verse and one sentence. Now, these are individuals. Three. First one is Cain. These are things that we've forgotten about. We had to reach back in time when such things were taught in Sunday school. And some things were read at the beginning of the school year or school day in public schools. Things that we've let slip. But we can refresh our thinking. Cain. Remember, he was the tiller of the ground. His brother Abel. We read in the book of Hebrews that God was pleased with Abel's offering and sacrifice, in that he worshipped and came on the basis of faith. We're reminded in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That there's a penalty, there's a price to be paid. But Cain seems to be careless and callous about what God wants. He's only interested in what he wants. We also read about Cain that he was the first murderer. And he took his brother's life. Went the way of Cain. I'm thinking of John 14:6 right now. Remember Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many of you can say that verse with me? Let's say it. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But when you read about Cain, we read about the way of Cain. So you move it up to this time zone that you and I are in right now. You have this understanding or this declaration from the Lord God through Christ our Lord. I am the way. But then you have a crowd that says, well, I'm going this way, though. I'm going the way of Cain, you say. I'll walk that path. And to go in the wrong direction, the beginning of the wrong direction is to take a step in that direction. And the more steps you take in that direction, the farther away you get from the truth as the Lord God has revealed it. The way of Cain. Run greedily, verse 11, Jude says, run greedily in the error of Balaam. You have the error of Balaam, but John 14:6 says the way, the truth. So on the one hand, you have the truth, but here you have the error, you have the falsehood of somebody called Balaam. He is a shadowy figure in the Old Testament, but he connects with the judgment of God on his own people. He was a prophet. He was asked by the Moabite leadership to put a curse on God's people. He said, this might ring a bell with you, he said, no, I can't do that, but I'll ask God. God says you can't do that. If you read Numbers, he says, you know what, I'll ask them again, but I'm pretty sure that he doesn't want me to do this. When you say, and somebody else says, I need to pray about it, I tell you that you don't need to pray about what you already know. You're going to have to seek God's will about what he's already told you. Balaam says several times, I'll ask. God makes it perfectly clear, these are my people and I'm blessing them. But running, as the text says, running greedily in the error of Balaam. The NIV says, in a rush, quote, rush to profit, unquote. A rush to profit. So the whole time Balaam is saying, no, I can't, it's wink, wink. The whole time Balaam's saying, I can't, he's holding his hand out there, you know, with this, what's up there? Put it in my pocket. And what he did was he set up the people of God to fail. He put a scene before them, a Moabite women. And these guys fell and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and God judged them. I'll tell you something I did as a young kid. It's a juvenile illustration, but I think they're the best kind, you know. They're easier to listen to, all right? But in the church I was raised in, everything was on the one floor. And there were these sashes, wooden sashes that you could lift up, you know, that separated classrooms from the sanctuary, little divisions like that. A lot of the public school had these sashes, you know. How many of you know what I'm talking about? In your school buildings and so forth, you put them up, down, you know. You can enlarge the room and so forth. But they were heavy. Nothing was light in those days. They were heavy, you know. Took some work, you know. And in the old buildings, they didn't have all these receptacles that you have all around here, you know. So there was a lady, you know, would come in once a week and do the vacuuming. And she would plug it in at one spot, and then she would take it, you know, take this humongous cord, you know, and go from room to room. And she didn't trouble herself with lifting these sashes, nor should she, but just put the wire and so forth under, you know. And anyway, she's at the far end of the building and I'm in the building. I don't know, maybe I was 10, 11, 12, I don't know. That part I don't remember clearly. I can't tell you the day of the week or whatever. There's not everything in the world you need to remember, all right? But I remember when she got to the farthest room, I pulled the plug out. And she gave me a groan or whatever, you know, but then she marched, you know, through the church, you know. And when she was about to come into the room that I was in and the receptacle was in, I plugged it in and the vacuum went on. When the vacuum went on and she got back to it, you know what I did, don't you? I pulled the plug out. There was this groan and she started marching back, you know. And I plugged it in. I did that 3 times. I know what you're thinking. You think that's bad, right? It is bad. It's downright evil. It's evil. Because the 3rd time, I heard her say things I never heard said in a church before. And I didn't do it a 4th time. That was it. I never said I did it. And this is what Balaam did. He set up God's people to not just fail, but to sin. And that's evil. That's evil. And in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. This is really bad what he did. And he did it for reward. The way of Cain, the error of Balaam, verse 11, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Way, truth, life, the opposites. Way of Cain, error of Balaam, perished with the gainsaying of Korah. Now you may or may not remember Korah, but Korah gave Moses and Aaron a really hard time. Whatever they said, he was against it. Whatever he suggested, wherever direction he pointed, whatever it was that he did. The Bible Encyclopedia, I just looked up the word gainsayer and looked up Korah, and you know, and And I came across this sentence. I said to myself, where is this going? But it said, if one has the habit, if one has the habit of finding a statement anywhere, of thinking that the statement ought to be changed to something else, that's a gainsayer. It's just a for instance. Korah is giving Moses, God's man, a hard time. There's an old Sunday school song, at least it was in one Sunday school. I had a loss to find anybody who remembers this, right? In country, town, or city, some people can be found that spend their lives a-grumbling at everything around. Yes, these, they always grumble and always have their say, for these are chronic grumblers, and they grumble night and day. Wow. And these are three characters that move in describing Jude's concern from corporate sin to individuals. And in our hearts, you and I need to be a people to say, I don't want to be in that crowd. And Jude is concerned that you would stand firm in your faith, you would be who God wants you to be. When Jesus says, I'm the way, you don't go in another direction. When he gives you truth, you don't try something else. And when he offers you life, you don't hurt yourself or anyone else. Remember the jailer in the scene of Paul being, Acts 16, being in jail? Doors are open. The jailer says to himself, I'm as good as dead because the prisoners have escaped. But what do the prisoners say in Acts 16? They say, we're all here. Do yourself no harm. And in this world that you and I live in, that ought to be it. That's what we're about. To a world that's gone crazy and the ground is shifting everywhere, you and I are firm with the way, the truth, and the life, and we are crying out in our spirit, do yourself no harm. We are here. Do yourself no harm. The opposite crowd is described in verse number 12. These are spots in your love feast. You know, nothing's more beautiful than a love feast, breaking bread together. I was in a church once. It was just this service for Holy Thursday. The tables were all set up really nice. I think the person spent all day getting the tables ready, and these white paper, what they were imprinted with some design, was rolled out on these long Sunday school tables, neatly positioned, and everything's in place. Everything's in place. It's the end of a long day getting ready for a banquet meal, a love feast. And I bumped the table in the presence of the person that got everything ready, and these drops of tomato juice spilled over onto the paper and riddled themselves all through the thing there. These are spots, Jude says. This whole crowd and what they're doing, they're messing up things. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, tending only to themselves. They are clouds without water. What a disappointment. They're carried about by the winds. They're laid all of them trees without fruit. They have nothing. They're pulled up by the roots. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, but producing nothing more than that. Wandering stars, aimlessly shooting here and there. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Well, there's so many things that are in the book, but here are things that you and I need to remember. These are things that we remember. But you, verse number 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly loves. These are the sensual ones who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Remember the remember the words of the apostles. They told you. He told you. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy. He said, I'm telling you, in the latter days, it's going to be like this. Paul moved on out of Ephesus in Acts 20, gathered the elders together, and he said, well, you know, I have to move on now. It's in your hands. But know this, that when I leave, there are going to be those that will slip in and they'll want to do this, that, and the other thing. You be on your toes and shepherd the flock. In the midst of everything that's happened to us and going on around us, I want you to know this. Remember this. Things are not falling apart. They are falling into place. God has a plan. And you need to remember that. I had an elder in a church that in the midst of whatever it was that seemed to be the headline of the day, so dark and bleak, more than his spirit, his word said, great, that's better for us. It's all right, the Lord God is on the throne, and we know the apostles have already spoken of it. A second thing to remember is this. Watch your words. Remember the words of the apostles they told you, but watch your words. It's a mysterious verse, verse number 9. Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Be careful what you say. Don't add fuel to the fire. Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's with you, within you. Then he says, with meekness and with fear. Always speak with respect. Contend for the faith, but don't fight dirty. Speak like Jesus would speak. Don't let anybody else be your example on how you answer a question, how you talk to people. Be Christ-like. Those two things are very important. Things are not falling apart. Remember the words of the apostles. Two, remember your own words. Be on your toes. Bite your tongue. Pray for wisdom. And then the third thing, remember this. Remember this prayer. The book of Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. There are two verses that are worth memorizing, of praying regularly in the midst of the world as we see it today. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the reminders that you give to us, the things that we have forgotten, the things that we need to remember. And we pray, Father God, that you would grant us your peace and your victory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.